Well, good evening tonight. I think we're all wired up here. And let's take our Bibles and turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we've been looking at key doctrines of the New Testament and of the Bible, and we're going to do that tonight. And I wasn't sure in the hymns, you know, I've been talking a little bit about with the music a little bit what some of my topics would be, and I don't think that we talked in a day or two. But anyway, the song about the family of God was just perfect for what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at the importance of the family of God. And so I trust it'll be a real blessing to each one of you. Now, I've wanted each night to congratulate you Canadians on being victorious over the Americans in women's soccer. And I think our women's soccer team, probably talented and all the rest, most of America did not watch them. But I think they were a little overconfident, and I think the Canadians were just much, much better. And so congratulations to them. And I was out there today, I was thinking of all this competition, I was thinking about the Canadian women's soccer. And so congratulations to them and so forth. Well, our Bibles are open in chapter 12. And as we begin tonight, if I put a title to this, it would be that you are missed. If you are not involved in your local church, you are missed. And the church cannot do without you. The local church cannot do without you. If you are a young person and you think, well, I'm not sure I have very much value or contribution, the local church cannot do without you. If you're an older person and you think, well, I've done a lot already and it's my time to have others kind of fill in the place that I used to be, well, the local church cannot do without you. If you're a family, if you're whatever your age, whatever your background, whatever your natural skills, whatever your spiritual skills, the local church cannot do without you. You are integral. You are important. You are valuable. We need every single person to do all that they do, and every day that they do it, and every Sunday they do it, and every different aspect where they're working within the local church. We need everyone, and I hope you understand that. And I hope by tonight, maybe you'll be motivated, maybe a little bit more challenged to say, I need to get more involved in my local church because we need everyone, everyone. You may say your church is a little on the larger side. The church needs you. You may be smaller. The church still needs you no matter what the circumstances are. Well, you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin to read at verse 12. For the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one. There's many members. We're all one. We're all needed. We're all important. So also is Christ. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, I'm not important, I'm not valuable, I'm not needed, I'm not a part of the body. Verse 16, the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, that I'm not important, that I'm not valuable, that I'm not part of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, this is a very grotesque kind of a picture here, one huge giant eyeball, he says in verse 17, where would the hearing be? Where would the touch, where would the feeling be? Where would every other aspect be of the local church? The idea is there may be one very, very gifted individual, but we need everyone else. Do you know people like the Apostle Paul and possibly also the Apostle Peter? They had probably at least five gifts. They had the gift of an evangelist. They had the gift of being a teacher. They had the gift of being a shepherd. They had the gift of being an apostle. They had at least five or six spiritual gifts, but everyone's needed. they weren't enough. Even if those gifts were at the highest level we can imagine, those gifts would not be enough. The rest of the body is needed within the local church to do all that God wants it to do. And it can't function, it can't express itself, it can't reach the community it should reach, it can't minister to the believers that it should minister to, it can't do all the things it should do if not everyone in that body is involved. And we read here in this passage down a little further, verse 18, but now God has set the members, every one of them. I like that. He has set you. He's put you in the local church that you're in. He has purposely, exactly placed you there with your spiritual gift, with your natural gift, with your personality, with your temperament, with all that you are, all that you have. He's placed you specifically in that body, in that local church to function the way God wants you to function. And that local church cannot get on without you. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now there are many members in the body, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor to the head or to the feet, I have no need of you. We all need everyone within the body. Many years ago, I'm not sure what year that he died, there was a man called Clyde Dennis. You gotta be as old as I am, or older than I am, to know anything about Clyde Dennis. Well, in the 1930s, he was an unbeliever, and he wanted to be involved in the printing business. And so he heard you could apprentice in the printing industry with Lloyd Waltrick in Dodge City, Iowa. And so as an unbeliever, he went there, he found some housing, and he began to apprentice with Lloyd Waltrick. And he learned about printing. This is the 1940s, 1930s. You learn about printing. They printed books, they printed tracts, printed Christian literature, and Lloyd Waltrick would take Clyde Dennis to all the conferences and all the places they went to sell books, and he went along with them, and he heard preaching. He still was unsaved, and one day he heard the preaching of Oliver Smith, and he got saved, and his life changed, and he continued to work and learn the printing business. And every Saturday they would go out and preach in the open air in Dodge City and Kansas City. And back in those days, in the 1930s and 40s, there were two kinds of tracts. Maybe if you were maybe in your chapel or somewhere, you may have seen one of these floating around. But there were two kinds of tracts in those days. There was one that was on white paper and black ink, and then there was one that was on white paper and red ink. Have you seen those red ink tracts? I've seen a few of them floating around. There was two kinds of tracts in the 1940s, 1930s. So he would go to these open air meetings, and they would hand out these tracts to all the people that were coming. But he noticed something. He noticed that after they finished preaching, they were on the ground. The majority of them were on the ground. And Lloyd Waltrick said this, he prayed to himself, made a vow to himself. He said, I will print a tract one day that people will not throw on the ground. He kept on printing for Lloyd Waltrick. Then one day he said, I've taken a job at the Lund Printing Company in Minneapolis, Minnesota. At that time, it was the largest, most sophisticated printing company of that day. And they had a printing press that could print five color printing. And so he went there, began to learn the printing process at this printing company. And he worked and learned and printed. And after a period of time, he went to the owner. He said, can I use the printing press one night, just one night? I'll pay for all the ink, I'll pay for all the paper, I'll pay for all the electricity, I'll pay for everything. I want to print, and I want to print tracts on your printing press just for one night. He said, no. Time went on. He didn't take no as an answer. Time went on. He asked again, and he asked again, and finally he said, yes. Yes, you can use the printing press. He printed that night his first tract, and probably today is the most popular tract that's ever been printed in the history of the world. It's four things God wants you to know. And it's available today, and we order that track often, and that was the beginning of Good News Track Company. Biggest track company. Print the most tracks throughout the world. Their printing press in Africa and Nigeria, they have a printing press in Switzerland. And he continued to print when he was 57 years old. He died. He died of cancer. Some believe it was from inhaling fumes and printing chemicals and all those kinds of things. Now, Lloyd Waltrick never wrote a book. He never preached a sermon. He was an elder. He was a trustee to different organizations. He was board member. Never print. Maybe he didn't even print preach many sermons, to my knowledge. He never was an evangelist. Never preached a series of gospel meetings. Never did all those things. But Lloyd Waltrick probably reached more people with the gospel than thousands and thousands of others. He used what he had, what he was interested in, the spiritual gifts that he had, the motivation he had, the zeal that he had to do the thing that God put in his hands to do. And we needed Lloyd Waltrick, don't we? We need people like Lloyd Waltrick. He started Good News Tract Company. He also started Crossway Books, a large publishing company printing. Eventually, they printed initially many, many of Francis Schaeffer's books. And they went out throughout the world through Crossway Books. But there was another man around the same time named Lester Wilson. And he came from Canada, and he wanted to be a hockey player. And for whatever reason, that didn't work out, and he came down to North Carolina. And he began to preach. I know one of the places he preached was Burlington, North Carolina. He'd been there. And he began to preach in a factory, an abandoned tobacco factory. And he began to preach, and he would go on the radio, and he'd ask the radio station if he could have 5 minutes. He would share a devotional, and then he would say, "Come and hear me speak at this location," and he did that. And hundreds were saved in Burlington, North Carolina, in Greensboro, North Carolina, in Durham, North Carolina, in Raleigh, North Carolina, all through North Carolina. And he went to Georgia, and their assembly started in Georgia. And he was an evangelist. He led thousands to the Lord. Some of the churches that he established became sizable churches. And he was gifted in what he did. And we need Lester Wilsons in our world today. We need Lloyd Waltricks in our world today. We need everyone. We need everyone, whatever your gift is, whatever your background is, whatever whatever God puts into your heart to do, we need those kind of people. In the evangelical church, in the church today, in the local church today, we need each one of you. I want to illustrate this idea through a passage in the Old Testament. So I want to ask you if you can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah in chapter 3. Now, if you're reading through the book of Nehemiah, and when you came to the book of Nehemiah, when you came to chapter 3, you would undoubtedly skip over this chapter. Because you would begin to look at the chapter, you would see about 100 different names you couldn't pronounce, and I can't pronounce very well tonight. And you would skip over it. But there's so much. I think tonight, after we're finished, you'd say, "I didn't know there was so much to learn from Nehemiah chapter 3. So in Nehemiah chapter 3, we want to look and think about, use it as a picture, as an illustration of how we need everyone. No one, we need everyone. We need everyone to be involved in the local church. And here in this passage, Nehemiah is building the wall. And it's built in 52 days. A wall that was broken down, the gates were burned, and the locks were destroyed, and the hinges were destroyed, and the walls were broken down. And Tobiah, the persecutor of Nehemiah, said, "If a fox ran on top of it, it would fall down." But Nehemiah had a burden for God, had a burden to do this, build this wall, so the people of God could worship within the walls in safety. And so he began to work, and he gathered people around him. So let's begin to read at verse 1. Of chapter 3. Then Elisha, the high priest, rose up with his brethren and the priest, and they built the sheep gate and sanctified it and set the doors on it, even to the tower of Hamea. You see it in the top corner, the tower of Hamea on our chart on the overhead. Next to him, the men of Jericho came, and they built. And next to them, Zachor, the son of Imri, built. And the fish gate that the sons of Hasaneah built, who also laid its beams and set up its doors and its locks and its bars. Next unto him, Meremoth, the son of Urijah. Now, if you have a highlighter, I want you to highlight Meremoth, the son of Urijah. We'll come back to that. The son of Hakos repaired. Next to them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshiabel. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. Next to them, the Tekoahites repaired. But the nobles put not their necks to the work of their lords. Moreover, the old gate was repaired by Joiada, the son of Paseah, Meshullam, the son of Besodeah, and laid his beams and set up his doors and his locks and his bars. Now drop down with me to verse 8. And next to them, Uziel, the son of Hariah, the son of the goldsmiths, repaired. And next unto them repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the perfumers. And they fortified Jerusalem to the broad wall. And drop down with me down to verse 12. And next unto them repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of half the part of Jerusalem, and his daughters. So you have all these different people that are involved. In this first part of this chapter 3, we see priests being involved, we see perfumers being involved, we find Nehemiah being involved, we find people who are the rulers of the half part of Jerusalem, we see sons of rulers being involved in building the wall, we see daughters involved in building the wall. We see priests, we see all these different individuals involved, every one of them. And as you begin to read through this entire chapter, you discover a number of different things. One of them is this: there's not one professional, there's not one stonemason, there's not one bricklayer, there's not one carpenter who said, this individual was a carpenter and he built the doors of this particular gate. Or this was a stonemason and he worked in this particular area of building the wall. Or here's a bricklayer and he worked in this particular area of his expertise. You don't ever have that. You have people who are ordinary, everyday people who say, I want to serve the Lord, and I want to use whatever gift that the Lord has given to me, whatever ability God has given to me, I want to use it for his service, for his glory, for his purposes, for his work here in this wall, building this wall. And what a great lesson that is. God wants to use us no matter what our ability is. I've had people come to me, I've asked them to do, I've thought that they had some spiritual gift of speaking, and I've said to them, would you like to speak? And I thought they did a very good job. They said, I don't think it's my gift. I don't think it's my gift. You know, there's a lot of things we do that are not our gift sometimes. Now, I'm not saying that we would choose a lot of people that don't have the gift of preaching to do preaching. But, some people who say they don't have a gift of preaching, a lot of other people think they do have the gift of preaching. And it's better to listen to those who think you have the gift of preaching, or whatever the gift may be, than what you think yourself. We are ourselves' greatest critics. We say to ourselves, I'm terrible almost at everything that we do. Most preachers, after they preach, a lot of times, they say, I did a pretty horrible job. I did a really bad job. And someone comes up to you and says, That message was fantastic. That was one of the best messages that really spoke to me. But it's interesting here, people working in areas that they were not trained in, they weren't skilled in, they are working just because the work has to be done. And that happens so much within the local church. We need that kind of thing. All these different individuals. Now I want you to look at one particular individual. Look at verse 4. Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Hakos. Now keep your finger there and turn with me to Ezra chapter 8. Book of Ezra and chapter 8. Ezra is just the book prior to Nehemiah in chapter 8. Now, I want to suggest that Meremoth probably is the most important person in all of Jerusalem. More important than Nehemiah, more important than the high priest, more important than any other person. He's not called the priest. He's not called religious leader Meremoth. He's just called Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Hakos. Now in chapter 8, earlier in chapter 8, It talks about bringing the articles of the temple back from Jerusalem and how they had various individuals, priests that would carry the articles, and how before they left Jerusalem, they were weighed, and then they were weighed after carrying these articles. When they came back to Jerusalem on their journey, they were weighed again. So they didn't take any of the silver, they didn't take any of the gold. They were weighed again. But look down with me in chapter 8, and verse 23. Who were they to see? Who were they to present themselves to? When they came to Jerusalem, when they carried these articles of gold and silver and bronze, these articles of the temple, these articles of worship, these valuable, costly articles, who were they to present themselves to? Look down with me in verse 33. On the fourth day were the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God into the hand of Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the priest. I love this passage. Here's one of the most important people in Jerusalem, a priest. When their articles were weighed and presented to a priest, it wasn't Eliashib, the high priest. It was Meremoth, this man. And here we find Meremoth building the wall, laboring on the wall, just like a perfumer, a goldsmith, a son of the half-ruler of Jerusalem and his daughters. What a great encouragement. No one is too great, no one is too prestigious, no one has a position too high to do the most lowly work within the Church of God. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament for a moment. I want to look at a passage just briefly, and we'll go back to Nehemiah chapter 3. Chapter 12 of Romans. There are four principles we see in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. We see it a little bit in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. There are three main passages about spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But Romans chapter 12, I think we have something very, very particular. We have four principles that are brought out when Paul is discussing these spiritual gifts. And these four principles are seen in Nehemiah chapter 3. And these three principles need to be seen and need to be present within the local church. The first one is in verse 3. Verse 3, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And that's humility. And you see humility in Meremoth, don't you? You see humility in Nehemiah. You see humility in many, many different individuals in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. Look at verse 3 of Romans. For I say unto you, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt every man a measure of faith. One of the first things is humility. You know, the Lord resists the proud. One of the most important things, one of the key things, is humility. A chapel, a church, a body of believers filled with proud people and arrogant people and high-minded people is not going to go very far. But a gathered of believers that are humble and ready to work and sober-minded and thinking others better than themselves, well, that's going to go pretty far. That's going to go very far. But notice what he also says. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, we have diversity. For we have many members in one body, and all members do not have, now I'm reading from the King James, the same office. The word for office, when you see that in the King James, it's the word work. Do not all have the same work. There are many members, but we do not all have the same work. And that's such an important thing. There's some that are servers, there's some that are laboring in different areas. Some are preachers, some are elders, some are leaders. Some do so many other different kinds of jobs. We have this wonderful brother in our assembly named George. George from Indian background. And most of us, I think all of us really love George when he stands up to speak. He has a pretty strong Indian accent. But whenever he gets up to speak, he'll say, they'll begin to say, "Dearly beloved." And we all like that. My daughter says, "No, I just love when George gets up. He always says, 'Dearly beloved,' and he speaks with this kind of a care and love in his voice, even though he's kind of a little hard to understand in his Indian accent." George is pretty knowledgeable in the scriptures, but he's really not a preacher. He's done some teaching for us, but George is just such a worker, and just loves the work of God, loves the assembly. We had a day where we had to take down some trees. We have 5 acres of land in Florida, and when we bought it, it had 69 trees on it, 69. And we had to take down a number of them, and we continually, over the years we've had it now, 12 years, taking down trees. We just took 9 down a few weeks ago. But one day, we're taking a bunch down, and we're out there with chainsaws, and George lives in Lakeland, an hour from us. He drives over on Saturday, and we're throwing these cut-up trunks of tree. He's about 69, 70 years old. He's taking them, and he's throwing them onto the truck, and he's working all day from about 8 o'clock to about 3 o'clock. And he's outworking everyone probably out there, the young guys, the older, he's outworking everybody. He comes Sunday morning, he's at all the meetings. Then someone tells him, "You know, we have a problem with our electrical part of the assembly building." And he's retired now, but he was an electrician prior to that. He comes down Monday, leaves Monday from Lakeland, comes all the way down, spends the whole day, well, part of the day, working on our electrical part of the building. Well, we need the Georges, don't we? We need the Georges of this world to do all. We would not be functioning the way we function today without the Georges and without those kind of people. Diversity. We need diversity. We need humility. Look at verse 5. We need unity. Verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Everyone members one of another. We need humility. We need diversity. We need unity. We need peace in an assembly. We need elders that could lead the assembly into peace. Too many churches have rancor, have uproar, have backbiting, have gossiping. And I know we have human nature. We can't stop all of that. But elders who can lead, godly men who can lead and direct and counsel and get into the lives of other people can go a long way in having peace. I had a brother who came from an assembly that didn't have peace, had a lot of rancor, a lot of backbiting. He was here with us for a year, and we had lunch just a little while ago, and we were just talking a little bit. I said, "You know, how do you like things here?" He says, "I love things here." And he says, "You know why? Because there's peace." That's not what I thought he would say. I thought he'd say, "Oh, the teaching is fantastic. You know, you are just a great elder. You're a wonderful person." He said, "There's peace." You know, that is such an important thing. Number one thing for him. I love that there's peace and unity and love and concern and kindness. Well, that's one of the number one things that we need. Unity. And then there's the last thing in these verses, and that's harmony. Humility, diversity, unity, and harmony. Verses 6 through 8. "Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto me, whether we prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith," the ability that we have, we do it in the ability that God gives us to be able to use that gift in harmony with all the other gifts. So he says, having the gift in verse 6, having the gift of preaching or prophecy, verse 7, have the gift of ministry, we use that. We have the gift of teaching, we use that. The elders function, those with prophecy function, those with ministry function, those with teaching function. Verse 8, those that exhort, they function. Those that give financially, they function. Those that rule, they function. Those that show mercy, they do it with diligence. All in harmony, one with another. All of these things working together are essential, and we need everyone Notice all the individuals used here. We need all these individuals working together that makes an assembly functioning, prospering, blessing others, blessing those within the local assembly. Now let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 3. When you come to Nehemiah chapter 3, 22 times you see this phrase, those next to them. So there was different groups of people that were working in different areas. And then there was another group of people next to them that work in their area, another group of people next to them that would work in their area. They would work on these various walls, they would build up the walls, and they would build the gates, and they would build the doors, and each of them had their section to work on. 22 different sections. Now, something very beautiful about that, the person in the first section, person here at the water gate couldn't look down at the valley gate. He just had his area to look at. He had his area to work on. He couldn't look over here and up there. He had his area, and someone else had his area. Now, what if one of the groups that were working, one of them said, you know, I'm just not going to work in my area. You know, I know Nehemiah gave me that. I really respect Nehemiah. He's a great, great leader and so forth. But I just don't like this particular area. I'm just not going to work in this area. I don't care what the other people are doing. I'm just not going to do it. Well, you would have a gaping hole, wouldn't you? You have a big empty wall here, and that would defeat the entire purpose of the wall around Jerusalem. We need everyone doing their part, whatever it may be. We need each person, all these 22 different sections, we need people doing their part. Sometimes you will have a bigger part than someone else. You'll have a large work to do and someone else have a smaller work to do. And what do? We should just look at the work that we have to do. Now notice something with me. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. Here you have one individual, one person, doing a whole section. A fairly large section. You find also, as you go through this, there's six groups of people that come from outside the city. They come from Tekoa, and they come from Zekor, and they come from Jericho. Always, they leave their area, and they come down as a group down to work on the wall. So there's groups that come, but sometimes there's one person. Nehemiah gives a work to one person. Look at verse 14. And the dung gate repaired Malkijah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the district of Beth-Hacharam. He built it, he set up its doors, its locks, and its bars. So he's working on this down here, this whole gate, the bars, the doors, this whole section, one person is working on that. And then in the next verse 15, the gate of the fountain, Shalom, the son of Kohaza, the ruler of the district of Mizpah, he built it and covered it and set up its doors and its locks and its bars, and then he builds the wall from the pool of Shelah, which is down here. I think it's on our map here, somewhere down here in this area. He builds the pool of Shelah by the king's garden to the stairs that descend from the city of David. That's a large section. Not just one door. Now it's the door and a number of other sections or areas of building the wall. One person is doing that. And that person doesn't say, well, you know, where's the rest of my help? Lord sometimes gives individuals larger amounts of work for whatever reason. He doesn't always tell us. Large amount of work. And that work's needed, and that work's important, and we have to do that work. And I love so often to see some dear believers working in big areas, not complaining, not saying, where's all my help? They're just doing that work. Sometimes I come to the chapel because I'm looking at one particular thing, and I see somebody unasked, painting, working, fixing doors, fixing whatever. It's great to have people doing large amounts of work. But notice in some cases, there are people, two people working on the same gate. Look with me over in verse 6. Moreover, the old gate repaired Joiada, the son of Peseda, and Meshullam, the son of Besoida. So sometimes you have two people doing it. Sometimes you have a group of people doing it. We need everyone to work wherever God has led them, wherever God has equipped them, wherever God has given to them. We need all of those different kinds of persons working on the different areas of the wall. Look with me at something. Not all work is attractive. Not all work is pleasant. You know, there are people that work in refugee camps. It's not pleasant. People work in rescue missions. Not pleasant. Sometimes people work in camps, and this is not a camp. This is really upscale. This is not really a camp. This is real nice. But sometimes you work in a camp in a kitchen, and there's this thing in the kitchen at our camp, Camp Horizon, and a lot of restaurants, called the grease trap. You got to clean out the grease trap. Anybody do that? You know, sometimes we work in a camp. That smells. That's a pretty dirty job to do that. Sometimes somebody has that dirty job to do. Now, my daughter worked at camp for a couple of years, and she worked in the kitchen. She washed dishes. Never washed dishes at home, but she washed dishes at camp a lot. And I saw a picture one time of her sitting on the floor with dishes piled all around her, and someone sent that to me, and I thought, oh, this would be great. When she comes home, she'll be doing a lot of dishes. Well, that never translated. That never worked out that way. But she had to clean out the grease trap. Well, that was a dirty job. Sometimes we get dirty jobs, difficult jobs. Somebody's got to do those jobs. Somebody's got to take tough jobs. Now look at this with me for a minute, down to verse 13. We're going to read about this section, from here all the way to there. The Valley Gate repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa. They built it. They set up its doors, its locks, and its bars, and they built the wall 1,000 cubits, about 1,500 feet of the wall. The largest section that anyone had to build. They built that. And they built it in the most unpleasant area. The largest job. Everybody would say, you know, Nehemiah, it's a big job, but can I have it in a nice place? Now look where it's at. The Valley of Hinnom. That's where the trash normally in Jerusalem would be taken out and burned. That's where the carcasses of animals that are offered as sacrifices, that's where they're taken out and burned. It's at the Dung Gate. That's where the refuse is taken. That's the worst place in all of Jerusalem. Most difficult place, the most unpleasant place. And yet there's a group of people that work in unpleasant jobs, difficult jobs. We need people to do that kind of thing, work in difficult areas. You see something else in this passage. Look at this with me for a minute. Look at verse 10. We find in this passage that sometimes work is much closer to home. It's very close to home. Now, that's a great lesson for us. Look at verse 10 with me for a minute. And next unto them repaired Jedidah, the son of Haramath. Opposite his house, across the street from his house. Look at verse 23 with me. Then Benjamin and Hashub repaired right across the street from their house. Now, King James says opposite their house, but right across the street from their house, they worked. Look with me at verse 28. And from the horse gate, repaired the priests, everyone right across the street from their house. Look at verse 29. Then repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, right across the street from his house. Look at verse 30. Then repaired Hananiah, the sons of Shemaiah, and Hanan, and the sixth son of Zelaph, another portion, and repaired Berechiah, right across from the room where he lived, right across from his chamber. Five times in all of these individuals, they repaired an area right across the street from where they lived. What lesson is that? You know, sometimes our work is very, very close to our house. Now, I think work is at our house. You know, work with our children, homeschooling our children, and if you're not homeschooling, just teaching your children, laboring with your children, working with your children, training them in spiritual things, that's work in your house. Mothers who make meals, wash dishes, take care of the home, take care of the children, take care of all the responsibilities of the home, they're working at their house. Fathers who are working at their house, people that live next door to you, on one side of you, on the other side of you, and across the street from you, if you have a home Bible study in your home, you're working right across the street from your house. If you have a Bible study across the street, or you go across the street and pray with believers. On one occasion, we had a neighbor who had a terrible car accident. It was a hurricane, and we had these retention areas. He was an alcoholic, drank a lot, eventually got divorced, but he was drunk, he was driving. He misturned, and his car flew in the air into a retention pond, into the pond. And it went across the street. I knew his son, I knew his wife, I knew the family. And we sat down and we talked and we prayed. And I prayed for him and I witnessed to him. And I said to him, I said, Craig, you could have died today. You should have died today. He says, I know, I should have died today. Should have drowned today. Drunk and your car is in the retention pond. And we prayed. That's work right across your house, right across the street. We've seen neighbors get saved. We've seen people across the street get saved on our street. Or maybe the next street over, or maybe in your town somewhere. That's working right across the street from your house. That's what they did. What a great ministry. You know, the best ministry we can have, I think, is right near to our home. Neighbors and people who know us and people we can see all of the time. We can see them every day. We have a man that's come to our Bible study. His wife has come to our home for Bible studies, and I see him, I wave to him, I go over to his garage, I talk to him, and he came to me one day. He said, you know, it doesn't come to our church, but I need a pastor to fill out this request form. He wants to be a state trooper. So I said, okay, I'll do that. Across the street, family doesn't come to our chapel at all. Said, you know, I need somebody to perform a wedding. Would you come and perform the wedding of my daughter? I said, I'll do it, but I've got to do premarital counseling. She had to come to my house 5 times, or I've got to come to her house. Okay, that's okay. Well, that's ministry right across the street from your house. All those kinds of things we're able to do. You know, one of the best ways of outreach in this pandemic that I have found is one-to-one Bible studies, one-to-two Bible studies, whether Zoom, whether just in a coffee shop, whether in your house, one-to-one, one-to-two, one-to-three Bible studies. They've been really very, very effective. We've seen people in this pandemic, and some, not many, we seem to get saved. We seem them come to Bible studies that they didn't come before. And so here we see these 5 cases where they did labor right across the street from their house. Everybody's needed. We all are working on the wall, aren't we? All these different people doing different kinds of jobs, and if they weren't doing all those kinds of jobs, the wall would never get built. The work of God would never be completed. There's one last thing I want to look at, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. Look with me at this passage, verse 5. 6 different groups came from different places to work. One of the places they came from was Tekoa. Came from Jericho, came from Tekoa, came from Zenoa, came from different places throughout Jerusalem. And this group came down from Tekoa, from the northern part of Israel, came down to Jerusalem. A group of them came, and their nobles came. And their ordinary Tekoahites begin to work on the wall. It says in verse 5, next to them the Tekoahites repaired, but the nobles, their leaders, their magistrates, the ones who are rulers, political rulers in their area, it says, put not their necks, put not their shoulders to the work, not of the Lord, but of their supervisors, of their lords, the ones that were directing them to do the work. The ordinary Tekoahites did the work. They did the labor that Nehemiah or the lords gave them to do, the supervisors gave them to do. But then their leaders said, you know, we're not going to do the work that they gave us to do. We're just going to sit down while you're doing the work in this area, we're just going to sit down and not do any of that work. And I'm sure the ordinary Kohathites took notice of that. But I love what they did. They kept their eyes on the work that they were to do. They didn't look at their nobles. They didn't care what their nobles were doing. They did their work. Now turn with me to the same chapter, over to verse 27. Verse 27. So these Kohathites, the regular Kohathites, did not look at their leaders. They did their work. They finished their work. And you know what they said next? They went to Nehemiah, or they went to the lords, the supervisors, and they said these words. The most beautiful words any leader, any elder, any leader within an assembly could ever hear. And those are these words. Is there anything else I can do? That's what they said. Something like that in Hebrew. Because look what it says. Verse 27. After them took the Kohathites repaired another portion opposite the great projecting tower, even to the wall of Ophel. They did an extra section of the wall, part of the tower. They went and said, is there anything else we can do? You know, there are four groups that do that. They finished their area, and they go to Nehemiah or the lords leading this work, and they say, we want more to do. We want more area to work on. You know, that's how an assembly prospers. People saying, I want to do more. I want to get involved more. I want to do what I can do. It's not my area. It's not my expertise. I may be a perfume maker. I may be a goldsmith, whatever it may be, but I want to get involved in work. I want to build doors. I want to build walls. I want to have Bible studies. I want to preach. I want to reach children. I want to do whatever I can do. Got a phone call yesterday here. I didn't get too many phone calls, but I got a phone call from Colorado. I saw that Colorado number. I thought, what on earth is this? We had a young lady get married, and she moved to Colorado. And she's only been there a short period of time. And one of the elders called me and said, this particular lady, she says she wants to work with children. She wants to get involved in her children's work in different areas. See, we just want to know a little bit about her. And so I told her, and I think it's fantastic. As soon as she gets there, she says, I want to get involved in the work. That's the kind of thing we need. Everyone is needed. We can't get on in the local church without you. Every one of you. Everyone in my area, wherever you are, and all the people in your local assembly, everybody has to be involved in the work. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for a passage like this, Father, to encourage us and to motivate us and to just see how the body of Christ can work together, the unity and the harmony and the diversity within a local church, and the humility, Father, that we need. We just pray, Father, you might lead and guide and motivate us. We go back to our local churches, encourage others to be involved, ask others to be involved in different types of work, and to see the whole body of Christ functioning together in different areas, and see there's a joy involved in serving and living and seeing God prosper a work of God. And so we pray for this, Father, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.